Welcome. This morning we continue with the Gospel of John, and this morning we come to what is termed the first of the signs that Jesus did, and it happens to be that familiar story of the changing of water into wine. And we know from the Gospels that the Lord performed many miracles while he was here on earth. And by means of those miracles, he demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God. But the people of that time were in externals as far as spirituality went. And so for them, the external miracles were the thing that they would have placed importance on. Whereas these miracles are recorded for us in the Gospels so that we might come to see them in terms of their application to the inner world of our mind, where the true miracles have to take place. Miracles that involve changing or transforming our affections, our attachments to natural affection, and the implanting of spiritual perfection. The implanting of spiritual affections, which leads to perfection, of course. But also the transformation of natural truth, truth understood naturally, the literal sense of the word, the transformation of that into something spiritual that has application to our life, real application, so that we can be delivered from those natural, habitual patterns of thought grounded in selfish behavior that bring destruction into our life and the lives of those around us. So the Lord is wanting to make a transformation, and he's wanting to turn the water, the natural truth that you've acquired into your life, into wine, into spiritual truth that can bring joy and happiness as it receives the influx of heaven. So that's how we're going to be looking at this today. Let us pray. Continue with our reading from the Gospel of John. We're reading this morning chapter 2, verses 1 through to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And we just have a few readings from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning concerning some of the elements within this particular reading. From the Doctrine of Sacred Scripture, number 29, by three in the word in the spiritual sense is meant what is complete and perfect, and also the whole simultaneously. And as this is the signification of the number three, it is employed in the word whenever any such thing is marked out for notice. And from the Arcana Celestia 2717, "And his mother took for him" means the affection for truth. This is clear from the meaning of mother as the church dealt with in 289. And because the spiritual church which is represented here is governed by the affection for truth, and it is this affection which makes it a church, mother here therefore means that affection. And further from the Arcana Celestia 5581, "In the word father as well as mother means the church, but mother means the church so far as truth is concerned, and father the church so far as good is concerned. The reason for this is that the church is a spiritual marriage formed from good as the father and truth as the mother." This miracle of changing water into wine is said to be the first or beginning of signs that Jesus did. And we see from the scriptures that it occurs in Cana of Galilee, that this sign revealed his glory. And his disciples, the scripture declares, believed into him. So being the first of signs means that this sign is not just the first sign in time, that is in regards to the order of the miracles that are given to us in John's Gospel, but it is the first also in the sense that it is the principal sign. It is the sign from which all other signs have reference and take their meaning. So to understand what the signs of this gospel point to, we need to understand this first of signs, the sign of signs, if you like, the archetypal sign. For it is foundational in our coming into a fuller understanding of the word and its operation within our lives. So everything in the word is about our relationship to the word. Everything in the word is about our connection to it. It's about the operation of the Lord in our lives by means of divine truth. Its signs, they describe our own inner processes as we struggle to open our lives up to the Lord so that we can be healed and made whole. We've now seen from our exploration of the opening chapter that the Lord is the Word. He is the Word, and that it is the Word that works within the mind to put it into order, that it can be more fully receptive of the Lord's love and wisdom that flows into every person. We have seen how our understanding of the Word undergoes a transformation represented by those disciples of John moving over and becoming disciples of Jesus. An image of how our external lives, when we bring our external lives into order in accordance with our understanding of truth, and we look then to have it shine on our motives, thoughts and affections, the Lord is able to effect a shift within our mind that is orientated towards deeper things in his word. All this is done by the Lord so that we might become whole. He does it to deliver us from the natural life of selfishness into which all people are born. He begins by planting within us remains of good and truth. These form the essence of what is receptive of the things of heaven. And they sit within the human mind, they sit within our minds awaiting those states of life within us that are receptive of heavenly things. And they become awakened when we respond to the Lord's word. And when we respond to the Lord's word, so then the spiritual dimension of life begins to be opened up to us. We are not born into the world whole. We are born fragmented and disjointed. In fact, the heavenly doctrines say we are born inverted, upside down, because we are dominated by natural loves and have yet to have implanted spiritual loves. So the natural man that we are born into is not aligned with the spiritual man. And the natural man seeks only its own way, and seeks, if it has anything to do with what is spiritual, to make that subject to its own desires and reasoning. The natural man is naturally opposed to the things of the Spirit. So the process by which the Lord brings us to wholeness is often described in the doctrines and in the word in terms of a marriage, the marriage of good and truth. This marriage is a spiritual marriage that takes place within the higher and lower regions of the human mind, and it involves having truth of a higher level married to good on a lower level. In other words, this marriage, which is the means by which the Lord saves us and makes us whole, only occurs as we take spiritual truths and principles into our life and use them to govern what is lower and bring forth what is good. We need to use spiritual truths to weigh and assess what presents itself in our consciousness, in the thoughts and the affections of the natural man. For as we use truth in this way, we progressively come under states of purification, where the evils and falsities that flow from self-love and the love of the world are exposed and our attachment to them broken. When that begins to happen, the mind becomes reorganized into a form that can receive what is heavenly, what is higher. And this reception of what is higher into what is lower is what is understood by the spiritual marriage, or the marriage of good and truth. And it is this process that living the spiritual life involves. It is by means of living this life that the Lord is able to save us. So we can see then the importance of the first of signs and why it is described in the context of a marriage. We can also see why it is stated in the previous chapter that the Lord desired to go out to Galilee, or to move from what is more internal to what is more external. And so here he arrives in a place called Cana of Galilee, which, given what we have just said, represents the state of life in which the marriage of good and truth, or wholeness, can come into our life. All places in the word describe where we are at. They describe our state. And this state called Cana is where a wedding takes place in us. Now, Cana means the place of reeds. And reeds are a water plant. And as plants or vegetation in the word have a general correspondence to the things that grow within our mind, or to intellectual things, The reed must represent something of the intellect that grows from water. And we know that water corresponds to truths that can quench our thirst in spiritual matters, that can cleanse and bring life to our spirits. So a reed spiritually corresponds to a simple form of life that has its roots in and draws its life from truths. In Scripture, reeds are also connected with measuring and balancing, or weighing. And in this sense, we see that the reed also corresponds then to external truths of the literal sense of the word, which we take into our life and measure and weigh the things that are going on within it. That the literal sense of the word, by means of that, we are able to weigh and measure according to its standards our desires, our motives, our thoughts, and our actions. And this is the starting point. This is the place from which, or the state from which, the marriage of good and truth within our life can begin to take place. And so we see that it begins, this presence of the Lord in Cana, on the third day. On the third day, we are introduced to the idea that Jesus is present in Cana of Galilee with his disciples, both of which have been invited to a wedding. And so this corresponds to a state of completeness, as we saw from our reading from the doctrines. Three has to do with what is complete or fulfilled. And as such, it's a state that precedes a new state of life in regard to our relationship to the Word. As far as our regeneration or spiritual growth is concerned, the Lord never forces himself upon us, never forces us against our will. He can only work within us when he is invited to do so. So he has to be invited to this wedding. And he is invited by means of our response to his word. For if we respond in a positive way to the things of the word, so we invite the Lord to come in to our life. This is what it means when we read that he was invited with his disciples to the wedding. The Lord's presence in the Word is open to us when we use the Word as a measuring reed to remove our evils and falsities that blind us to his living presence within the Word. This state of working spiritually is a state of preparation that culminates in a wedding, where we become conscious of something not being quite right. Because we know that the Word promises a full, abundant, joyful life. It promises this to those who choose to live from it. And this fullness and this joy is represented by the idea of a wedding. Yet often when we look at our lives and weigh them against what is promised, we are able to see that there is a discrepancy that exists between where we are at and what the Lord desires for us. And this gives rise to a perception of something lacking, of a lack within. And this sense of something lacking in our life is voiced by the mother of Jesus. She comes to him and makes him aware of the state of affairs that exist in this wedding celebration. Now, of course, the Lord being God knows all things. So this process is described from how it appears to us. On one level, everything seems to be going ahead smoothly. In externals, nothing necessarily appears to be lacking. But there is a crisis looming. On a deeper level, there is a sense of unease, a perception that something needs to be done. The mother of Jesus represents this deeper perception within us. Now, I encourage you, don't think of people here. Think in terms of your own inner processes. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word in human form, in a form that we can grasp with our minds and take in to our life. And so Jesus represents here our understanding of the Word, what we have a hold of, what we can grasp. In the Gospel, he represents the divine truth understood within the limits of our finite human consciousness. His mother is that in us that has nurtured and brought forth our understanding of divine truth. And as such, she represents our love for the Word and doctrine or spiritual teachings that are drawn from the Word. This is what the mother represents. In our readings today, she is said to be the church as regards an affection for truth. So when we feel a spiritual lack in our lives, and look to the Word, are drawn to the Word for answers, we are operating from that within us that is represented by the Mother of Jesus, an affection for truth that takes us to the Word to have this lack addressed. But we see that the Word is not immediately responsive to fulfilling what we perceive as our need. We have this need. We come to the Word. They have no wine, Lord. There's this lack within. And what is Jesus' response? Well, in his response, we see that the answers we want don't necessarily come when we want them to. This is because all things must be done decently and in order. Preparations have to be made. We have a responsibility to act, to do, and to set things in place so that the Lord or Word can bring about a transformation within us, and so that positive spiritual outcomes can be realized. Now, if we have gained an understanding of spiritual principles and how they operate through our application of them to life, then we have what we need in order for this process towards transformation, we have what we need for it to take place, to bring it about. Some people look at Jesus' response and regard it as harsh. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Don't you know that my hour has not come? But spiritually, far from being a harsh response, this response of Jesus to his mother, it actually captures a fundamental principle in regard to spiritual life and work. We have teachings that can assist us to come to the Word in a way where it can become an agent of transformation. We sense a need in our life, a desire perhaps to be more loving and understanding in our responses to the demands life presents us with. Now, this desire to be more loving and understanding, if it is genuine, is from the Lord. It's from the Lord Himself. And it is a desire to bring the wisdom of the Word into life. To bring it into life. And so the term used to describe this desire, to describe this affection, the term used in Scripture is the term woman. It is woman that brings truth into life. It is the church as mother and as woman that brings truth into life, that gives it expression. Woman is a spiritual term that refers to an inner affection to make the wisdom we have acquired from the Word a matter of life. In the literal sense of the word, it appears as if Jesus is rejecting his mother's advances. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." But you see, spiritually, this exactly describes a person's experience of coming to the Word and seeking answers as to how we take these truths and relate them to life. The question that Jesus asks is the question that the Word asks of us all when we come to it for this purpose. It asks us, how does your desire, how is your concern related to what the Word teaches? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? How is what you are going through related to the Word? The whole purpose of spiritual growth is to bring our life into a right relationship to the Word. And so the Word always asks us this question. The question is addressed to our affection for truth. It's our affection for the Word and describes the process whereby we can be inspired to seek spiritual answers. The statement that follows, "My hour has not yet come." This doesn't refer to any inability in the Lord to be able to meet the need. It refers to the fact that our state of life has yet to undergo a series of preparations before we are ready and so able to see the power of the Word flow into those areas of our life that we are struggling in. The Lord can't come where He is not invited. And to invite the Lord is not a case of verbally asking Him. It relates to taking truths from the Word and working with these so that our life conforms to what the Lord wants for us. That's what it is to invite the Lord into our life. The Lord is the Word. So when we take truths willingly, take them in and begin to apply them, we invite the Lord in. We take Him in. This is what is meant by inviting the Lord into our life. Verbally asking Him, but not working with truths, is not an invitation from the Lord's perspective. Because He has given us the ability to read, to understand, and to do. It's already there. We have that given to us by the Lord in regard to spiritual truths. What He asks of us is to do it. That's what invites Him in. When we understand this, and when we respond then we act from those truths we have taken into our life. And our desire to do that and to act on that is what is meant spiritually by Jesus' mother. The order by which spiritual life is implanted, the order in which any of us can come into an experiential understanding of the processes involved here, can only come about through being in the effort to connect the Word in relation to our life. And it happens as we do it in the small areas that present themselves to us on a daily basis. We are then introduced into states of life where the affection for the Word, represented by Jesus' mother, will look to the Word and see it as having authority. She hands over to the servants her authority. She hands it over to the Lord so that those servants will act in accordance with the Lord's desire. It's about a shift to a deeper level of the Word in our life. Now, when that authority is handed over, when we hand our life over to the Word, then we will be able to respond and take the necessary steps that will allow those truths that can act as servants to come to the fore, to bring things together in such a way that we see the breakthrough come within our life. Hence we see the mother, or our affection for bringing the Word into life, taking charge and ordering what needs doing. And what is it that needs doing? Well, in John 2:5, it is this: Whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. Whatever the Word says to you, do this. And here we see the bedrock truth of spiritual life. Obey your understanding of the Word. Act on it. Don't put it off any longer. For today is the day of salvation. Through applying truths, those truths that you have, you will see the transformation take place. But understand this: all transformations have much in the way of preparation behind them. To those who stand around and look, it seems like it's happened in a moment. But for those who have undergone the process of transformation, they have seen and experienced the work that leads up to that moment. It's a process. So we leave the story there. But next week, we will go into more detail about the process. Because what follows on is this story of taking stone jars, filling them with water, getting the servants to do that, and then drawing that water out when it becomes wine. And we're going to look at what that is in terms of our own experience of life next week. Amen.